The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Glory to God. So we're back to our class. Oikos. Amen. When do you think we're going to finish this topic? In 30 days. Amen. Okay, so oikos, the house of God. God's house. So we stopped yesterday. How many of you were here earlier? You listened to the recap? Amen. Be here on time. Has that recap session been blessing you? Every day we should be able to do that. We do that throughout this meeting. Have a time where we recap all that we've learned. Amen. Amen. You know, that are divinely granted initiatives. You know, when we're planning this, the Lord told me that specifically. He said every day, let people do a recap of what happened the previous day. So when you see us do things like that, it's divinely granted. Amen. And you take advantage of it and you'll be blessed. Hallelujah. So we continue. Oikos today. God's house. Amen. The house of God. The house of God. So where we stopped yesterday, I was trying to show you something yesterday. That God's house is holy. You know that's what we were yesterday. God's house is holy. From the Old Testament, every time God is going to appear in a place, or they are going to build a house or a home for God, at least in their own understanding, they made sure that the place is holy. And that in itself is very instructive, because wherever God is going to live should be holy. And so I was trying to show us that if we are establishing today that the new creation man, that is you and I, that we are the house of God, it means that we are actually holy. Because were we not holy, God will not live in us. Amen. If we are not holy, God will not live in us. So the reason he is able to live in our hearts is because he's holy. And this holiness, I've explained to you, isn't something he asks you to do, make yourself. Isn't something he said you should make sure you become. There is no instruction in the Bible that says, well, I want it to be my house, says the Lord. Therefore, make yourself pure so I can live in you. Nothing is like that. Amen. Because again, you go through the Old Testament, for every time anyone wants to build a temple, a tabernacle, or a house for God, the person will make sure that that house is fit for God to live in. So if God will build a house for himself, he must make sure that that his house is fit for him to live in. And so if he lives in us, it's because we are fit to house him. Are you following me this evening? And that fitness is what he made us fit to be able to house him. He cleansed us by his blood, so that he can live in us. And so one of the things yesterday meeting should do for you is that it should break you out from this feeling of guilt and condemnation, always feeling like, am I sure I'm okay? You know, there's a message the church preaches that is actually wrong. We tell people you want to carry God. We've had all these people that carry God, carriers of God. If you will be a carrier of God, you must sanctify yourself. Well, there's nothing like that in the Bible. All believers house God. Because all believers have been sanctified. If I take you to the Bible, which I may do a little today, you will see that there is nowhere where the job of being holy was ever given to the believer. I know that scripture is coming to your mind. We are going to look at them today, this evening. There is nowhere where the believer is told you have to be holy so that God can come and live inside of you. To start with, nothing ever makes itself holy. I've explained that to you many, many times. Nothing ever. From the Old to New Testament, you know what holy means? Holy means sacred. Holy means special. I've explained this to you using church. For instance, I give an example. These seats now, these two seats are holy in this church. They are sacred. That's why you walk into the church, you find somebody going to sit on those seats. Because what's wrong with you? That's pastor's seat. I get the point? You will stop them. Why will you stop them? Because we specially set it apart for our pastor to sit on.
And I tell you what, I respect this thing I'm telling you everywhere I go to. Even when if you are using a venue that's not our venue, a church venue, if you've known me for long, if I'm using a church venue that's not our venue, and they have their pastor sit and all of that, I don't ever sit there. Except the pastor that should sit there. Because it was especially designed for their pastor. Now, the question is, when they were making that seat in the factory, did they plan that it would be a pastor's seat? No. The people that made this, they didn't even know a church was going to buy it. They were hoping for a church or an office or a bank or anywhere. Or even a school. But then a church bought it and said, this particular one is for pastor. Now, what have we done? We have made these seats holy. We've made them sacred. We've made them special. It wasn't the seat that made itself that way. We did. I get the point. Now, that's actually the idea of holiness. Holiness is what you make. For instance, in the temple, the cups in the temple were called holy. The plates were called holy. Who made them holy? The priests. Do you get the point? They were possibly regular cups that you could actually find in the market. But then, when they bought it and said, this one is specially for the house of the Lord, it became holy. So later in the book of Daniel, Belshazzar went, I will still show you today, went to get those cups from the temple. Because, of course, Babylon invaded Jerusalem, carried all the cups of the temple. Belshazzar brought those cups out and began to drink with them. A hand appeared, mene, mene, tekel, person. In other words, your kingdom is finished. Why? Belshazzar would have thought, this is a regular cup, a normal gold cup anybody can use anywhere. But it is holy. Because when we bought it, we specially said this one is for the house of the Lord. Are you what I'm talking about, everybody? So nobody makes itself holy. It is someone else that will make you holy. Do you get what I'm saying? Someone else declares you holy. Special. Do you get the point? I'm going to show you this in the Bible as we proceed. Because you must understand that for God to live in us is because He has made us holy. He has made us fit to live in us. I already quoted Daniel. That's Daniel chapter 5. You know, I already quoted it. Where they were drinking, they brought, you know, the cups from the house of the Lord, and they wanted to drink with it. And a hand appeared, mene mene tekel ufasim. Of course, it was interpreted to mean, we've weighed you in the balance. You amount to nothing. Of course, his kingdom ended. Why? He used the cup of the Lord wrongly. You would have thought that when we call this cursed cup, that God threw it down from heaven. No. It's a regular cup they went to buy from the market. Do you get what I'm talking about here? We all can be ordinary, but when God's hand comes upon you and He says you are now special, you become holy unto Him. So we are holy not because we are not the same like every other person on earth. We are holy because God Himself has separated us and called us holy. That's actually the meaning of the word church. Church in the Greek is the Greek word ecclesia. It means a called out people. So God came to the whole world, picked some of us, called us out and said, these ones are special unto me. That's what holiness means. Are you guys following me this evening? Are you ready for God's word this evening? No. Some of you are still sleeping. Are you awake now? Uh-huh. So ecclesia means a called out people. Right? Called out special people. That's what we mean by church. Church is ecclesia in the Greek. It means people that are called out, specially called out, specially separated for a special cause. That's who I am. That's who you are. So we are holy beings, not because we've lived perfectly. So I'm trying to show you, when you hear the word holiness, conduct shouldn't be the first thing that comes to your mind. Conduct, I'll still show you in the Bible, is a consequence of holiness. Do you know what I said now? What should I use as an example now? Glory to God. I say glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When we separate you specially for a special cause, for instance, via election in the country, we separate some people and say, out of all of us, these ones will be senators. These ones will be ministers. These ones will be governors and all of that. Now, because of that separation, notice that we are regular citizens until that separation happened. Whether you think the election was right or wrong, they've been separated. Now, they now begin to enjoy certain privileges that the average Nigerian will not enjoy. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because they announced, whether elected or not, that's special. That now, that also means that there are now things we are now expecting them to do. How can the governor do that? How can the governor do that? How can the minister do that? What are we saying? We are saying live up to the special office you've been given. So it is not living up to it that makes you a governor. It is being a governor that will now make you live up to that special office. Do you get what I'm talking about here? So holiness is first of all not about being, not about doing. It's first of all about being. So God made us holy that he can now live in us. This is very important. God made us holy so that he can live in us. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Hallelujah. So God made us holy. His house is holy. That's why you read places like 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Let's begin to see scriptures. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Read it to everybody. But you are what? A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. What did he say? And holy nations. A nation, a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praise of him who had called you out of darkness. So he called us out. That calling us out is what made us holy. So he said you are. He didn't say you should be. He didn't say you should be a chosen generation. You should be a royal priesthood. You should be. That's what he said. He said you are. Probably I can answer of this. You are. So the believer currently is a holy nation. That's why God can live in him. So we are the house of God because we are holy. Do you get what I'm talking about? Any day you think you are not holy, you are indirectly saying that God does not live in you. Because for you not to be holy means God doesn't live in you. For God to live in you means that you are holy. Amen. Read everybody with me. You are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests. You are a holy nation. What does this say? God's very own possession. You see why we are holy? Because we are God's very own possession. Amen. I said amen. So we are special. Holy. Separated to God. You get to a place where they adopt babies. There could be 100 babies there. And maybe you want to adopt some. Two. You get there. At the time you walk into that place, all those kids are good. They're special kids. But there's nothing personal between both of you. Between all of you. Then you now see this lady, that guy, you adopt them, you sign the papers. From that moment, those kids are no longer the same with every other kid inside that office. At least to you. That are now special to you. I get the point? Because you've now picked them. So when you now get on with those kids and you're telling them, maybe 5 days after, stop, don't behave like that. Don't you know you're my child? You're not actually telling them, if you behave like that, I'm going to send you back to where I brought you from. You can't do that, actually. You have picked them. So you are just demanding the right character from them because you have picked them. Are you what I'm talking about? We are a chosen generation. God chose us specially. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. We are special to God like that. Glory to God. I say glory to God. So God's house is holy. We are God's house. We are holy. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Go to King James, actually. He said, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us so that we can be holy and without blame. So when you say, first Peter saying we are a chosen generation, Paul is saying the same thing, that God chose us. His choice of us made us holy and made us without blame. Let's play with this verse a little. Put up NLC, put up Amplified and all of that. New Living Translation. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God chose us and made us holy and without fault. So I'm holy and without fault. That's why God can live in me. I get what I'm talking about, friends. Because I'm still trying to show you how come it's possible that a man can house God? Because that man is holy. How can you say the man is holy? He has his faults. God made him holy so he can live in him. Are you guys following me this evening? Even as in his love, he chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own. So God chose you. Let this settle in your heart. God chose. Now, people normally say, how did you get born again? I decided to get saved. Well, no, God chose you. Jesus told them, you didn't choose me. I chose you. So listen, you're saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. That day you said it. Well, just a response to a choice God has already made. Why follow me this evening? You are the choice of God. That's why, listen, if any girl rejects you, don't feel bad. You are God's choice. God already chose you. And that's actually true. We joke with it, but it's actually true. God already has chosen you. Specially. You are his choice. Glory to God. So the day you said, Jesus, come into my heart, you just responded to a choice that God has made all the while. I'm his choice. His special choice. Even in his own love, he chose us. He actually picked us out for himself as his own in Christ before the return of the world, that we should be holy. What does holiness mean? Read to me. Consecrated and set apart for him. So you notice, holiness is not first of all about doing whatever. It's the fact that God has picked us out as a special breed that will be set apart specially for him. And we are blameless in his sight, even above reproach. I'm above reproach. I get the point. In all these scriptures you've read, you've never seen where God said, this is what you should do to become that. He said he chose us. He made us. So holiness is what God makes you. Amen. Let me explain it another way. You joined a cult. You joined the Oboni. Yeah? And when you joined the Oboni, they said, to be in this Oboni, you need to have a special room, a special temple, where you go every night to go and do your Oboni things. Do you understand me? Are you still here? That's not you, right? I'm just saying. So they say, you have to have the special temple. Now, notice you now came out to rent, or you build a house. The house has 8 rooms. Now, at the time, all the rooms are okay. All the rooms are in suit. All of them are the same thing. No difference. Right? You now begin to look. You now choose one room specially. And now begin to tie red clothes, blue clothes, what have you, to be able to prepare it to be the special temple for your Oboni things. I get the point. You have specially chosen that room. So that room at that point is now different from every other room. All other of your rooms, your kids can run into it. But that one, you lock it specially and hold the key. Why? It is special, consecrated unto you. I'm trying to explain what holiness is. It's not basically about what have you done, what have you not done. It is the fact that you choose something and you specially separate that thing for yourself. That's what God has done for us. So when we say we are holy, we are not trying to say we are perfect in our conduct. We are trying to say that God has specially chosen us and set us apart. So are there holy men in the house this evening? Yes. We are holy. Specially chosen. Specially chosen. That's why when you begin to read the Bible, the epistles, for instance, you find the church of God. You see Paul, Peter, and the rest of the apostles refer to the church as saints. You know, that word saint is actually a very serious, you know, interesting word in the Greek. Many people use those words, saints, you know. Saints are the people that have died. You know, that's one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard since I began to learn the gospel. You know, people that have died. Do you understand? That word saint is the word hagios. That as he takes this stuff to go and deliver, that the church there will accept it. And he refers to that church as saints. That what I'm going to do will be accepted of the saints. So 2 times, and again in the book of Romans, he refers to the church. First the church in Rome, he calls them saints. Then the church in Jerusalem, he calls them saints too. Are you still here? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So he calls the Corinthian church to sanctify. He calls them saints. And this is actually interesting, though, that he's calling the Corinthian church saints. But we're going to come to that shortly. Amen. Because by the time you look at Paul introduce all his epistles with "I'm writing to saints," you would actually think that when you read those epistles, all you will see are commendations, commendations. You guys are doing so well. I'm so proud of you. After all, he called them saints in chapter 1. Yet when you open the epistle, you begin to see correction, correction, correction. Why are you correcting people you already call saints? Because sainthood is not about their conduct. It's about their place in Christ. Are you getting what I'm talking about here? You know, when you see him say, "I'm writing to saints," the next thing you should expect when you open the book, you should be seeing, "I'm writing to you, saints. You guys have been so powerful. You know, I saw how you guys raised the dead. I saw how you guys have never sinned. I see that you guys are doing so well. I'm so proud of you guys. You guys are doing it. You are making us proud all over the world. We are proud of you." Chapter 1, chapter 2, "I want to commend you for the gift of healing that you are operating." Chapter 3, "I want to celebrate you because you've never lied since you are born." Well, you will now open the book, you begin to see correction, correction, correction. Why are you correcting them? You said they were saints. You said they were the most holy things on earth. So why are you now correcting them? He was talking about their state and not their action. Are you following, everyone? So once you are in Christ Jesus, he says you are a saint. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the churches at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia." So he calls the church in Achaia, he calls all of them saints. Glory to God. He calls them saints. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Ephesians 1, I can give you many scriptures so that you cannot doubt what I'm saying. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Glory to God. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus." Do you know I'm showing you different rendering of this? So that you wouldn't say, "Well, he called the Roman church saints because they were special." Or he called the Corinthian church saints because they were special. All the churches he wrote, he called them saints. "To the saints which are at Ephesus." Which are at Ephesus. Are you still here? Philippians 1 and verse 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi." So you see, the word "saints" is used very freely by the apostles. That's why sometimes when you see us write some text messages to you in this church, we say, "Hello, saints." We're not just trying to make you feel good. That's actually who you are. You are saints in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hello, saints. So look at the neighbor, say, "Hello, saints. Hello, saints." Come on, touch the television. "Hello, saints." Father, the person says, "What's your name, sister? What's your name, brother?" Now, call the person, "Hello, Saint. Saint Obi." Glory to God. So, Saint, what is by your side? Glory to God. "To all the saints which are at Philippi." Colossians 1, verse 2. We'll stay in Colossians a little. Just Colossians 1 a little. Colossians 1 verse 2. "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you," and all of that. So he calls them saints. Go to verse 4. He uses the word "saints" in verse 2. In verse 4, he said, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of all of the love which you have to all the saints." So he commends them for how they love other believers. But then he calls those other believers that they love, he calls them what? Saints. Go to verse 12 of Colossians 1. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Probably like NLT. New Living Translation. He said, "Always thanking the Father. He has enabled it to share the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light." So NLT says that there is an inheritance that belongs to his people. King James refers to that his people as saints. So we have been made meet to partake of the inheritance that belongs to saints. Put up an Amplified Classic. Let's read it, everybody. Come on, this will bless you. Read it again. Let's start. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the. Are you part of God's holy people? So he said, we've been made fit to share. What, when he says we've been made fit to share, it means we are also sent too. So what is what belongs to saints, we can now also partake of it. Are you following me? Go to verse 22. Verse 22 of Colossians 1. Amen. Put up King James. Come on. Don't forget yourself. In the body, start from 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now had he reconciled us to God in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy. That's still the word saintly. Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Oh, come on. I love to put up, go to the previous verse. Put up NLT. Look at how he describes you. Look how this believer is described. Together. This includes you, who we are once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Verse 22, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. What did he say? And you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without. So what did he call us? Holy. Secondly, blameless. And what else again? We stand without a single fault. Do you think he's talking about you there? At this point, you begin to ask yourself, but I know all my struggles. Is the Bible not trying to hype us? Is it not trying to make us believe a lie? No. It's actually explaining who you are to you. Amen. Are you following this? Hebrews 3 verse 1. You know, the writer of Hebrew again refers to us as saints. He says, we are for holy brethren. I like that. So he calls us holy brethren. So we are holy brethren. That's it, the word saints. We are holy brethren. Special breed. Holy unto the Lord. That's who I am. That's who you are. Glory to God. So you notice, like I said before, even though if you read those epistles, Paul and the apostles gave instructions on conduct, yet he called them saints. There were instructions in those books about not stealing. There were times he corrected them against stealing, corrected them against lying. We're going to see some of them today. Corrected them against fornication. So yet, those people he was correcting, he still called them saints. Are you following what I'm talking about? Even though he was correct, he had many corrections to dish out to them, yet he introduced the book by saying, you people are saints. So it shows that sainthood is the status, despite the progress they were yet to make in their walk with God, they were still saints. Despite the progress they were yet to make in their walk with God, they were still saints. So when you now see instructions in the Bible that put demands on the believer in regards to holiness, you find out they are not instructions to be holy, but to walk as holy. Let me say that again. When you see instructions in the Bible that relate to holiness, they are not instructions to be, but instructions to walk. So there's a difference between being and walking. So we are not instructed to be. No. Anything we can be, God has made us. Do you follow to this point? But we are instructed to walk. You know, it's like birth. We call salvation new birth. You know, do you know you can walk up to someone and the person is behaving, is maybe the person lost someone, and you hit him and say, be a man. Have you seen that kind of situation? Be a man. What are you demanding from him? That he should develop masculine organ? Is that it? What are you demanding from him? Act like a man. So maybe he lost someone, the person is crying. Just hit him and say, come on, okay, be a man. Can't get a masculine like this. Be a man. Be a man is not become a man literally. It is you're already a man, act like a man. And that is the instruction we find in God's word in relation to holiness. So whenever you see the Bible say things like, be holy, You must understand what he's trying to say is walk as holy, because we've already seen many times in the Bible that God has made us holy. So he's saying God has set you apart. Walk as someone that is set apart. That's why you can't live in fornication. You can't be lying. Why? You've been set apart. So instructions in the Bible in regards to holiness is not a call to be. It's a call to walk as you are. Do you follow to this point? So we are never instructed in the Bible to be holy. We are actually instructed to walk as holy. So when you see all those BBB, I'm going to explain some of those things, some of them shortly, and it will be very clear to you. For instance, Ephesians 5 verse 3. Ephesians 5 verse 3. Okay, from verse 1, for instance, Ephesians 5 from verse 1. It says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So Paul is saying, because you are saints, let them not mention fornication, because that's how saints actually behave. So go back to verse 3. As becometh saints. Or as is expected from saints. Are you following me? Maybe Amplify Classic. Let's see how it renders it. Amplify Classic. But immorality, sexual vice, and all impurity or lustful, rich, wasteful living, or greediness must not even be named among you, as is fitting and proper among saints. So that is a way that is fitting for saints. So when you see instructions in the Bible as in regards to sainthood or in regards to holiness, it is to actually walk according to how you are already. You know, I've explained this many, many times in this church. That's why there's a way you are going to behave. Even as a leader, and I will get to you very soon. Even as a leader here, there's a way you're going to behave. We'll discipline you. That's the way you're going to behave. We'll suspend you here. Yes, we do it here. Now, we're saying because you are now a leader, because you are now a minister, there is a way of life expected of a minister. Do you get what I'm talking about here? Now, and the way I don't know why I'm running out of myself. The way we administer discipline in this church, we will suspend you. We're not saying you're not going to be a minister again. Suspension in this church for ministers and leaders is we'll remove you from leadership responsibilities and load you with personal development responsibility. We give you 10 chapters to read every day. How many hours prayer to do every day? So that you can develop, so that you can live up to that demand that is placed on you as a minister. Are you what I'm talking about here now? Because we are saying, if you are something that is a way to live like that in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15. 1 Peter 1 verse 15, let me show you. Glory to God. I said glory to God. As he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You know, people have used this to say, the Bible said you should be holy. But sir, you just announced us that the Bible never said we should not be holy. But look at it, the Bible is saying it, that we should be holy. Well, we should be holy. But he said we should be holy in all manner of conversation. Actually, what does it mean by manner of conversation? It means in all your conduct. So it's a demand to walk as. Do you have ESV? English Standard Version. Read with me, everybody. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So the demand for holiness is now in your lifestyle, be holy. Because he who called, actually how this actually appears in the original is, as he called you holy, be holy. Actually, God has called you holy, so be holy. And it's not hard to see actually. Go use your Greek concordance. You will see. But let me show you that. You know, I didn't want to. I've mentioned it already. I was avoiding mentioning it. Glory to God. I said glory to God. So look at that. Let me. If you open if you have your Greek concordance, you look at that. First Peter 1, and verse 15. As he which had called you. You know, you notice the word is. Okay. Is not there in the original. As he which had called you holy, so be ye holy. The word is not in the original. But study for another day. Amen. So what is saying? God has called you holy. So now be holy in your conduct. It's just like me walking up to you and saying, you know, as we have now made you a pastor, so act like a pastor. Talk like a pastor. We just elected you governor. So act like a governor. As he has called you holy, so be holy. In all manner of conversation, not us, in all your conduct, in how you carry yourself, you must be holy. So what are we trying to say? When a believer, so the sin of a believer, or let me scratch that, the conduct of a believer isn't what makes the believer holy. The conduct of a believer isn't what makes the believer fit to house God. Let me try it again. The conduct of a believer is not what makes you fit to house God.
Do you follow to this point?
So the question is, can believers now go ahead and sin? The answer is actually no. Does God live when the believer sins? The answer is still no. So what happens when we sin? Well, first of all, the sin, what do we do to them? Since we know that God is not going to live, I'm holy, not because of my conduct, so God just did. What do we now? Now, I'm going to show you about 6 or 7 places in the epistles where Paul dealt with believers who were living in sin. And I'm going to show you how he dealt with all of them, how we address those matters. By the time we are done showing how we address them, your eye will open. Are you here? Let's see one of them. Of course, one of the most complicated of them is 1 Corinthians 5 from verse 1. Your timer is not working. Okay, you should know that. 1 Corinthians 5 from verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication, you know, this is funny because he just told them in chapter 1, you are called saints. He now got chapter 5 and said, I'm hearing that you guys are fornicating. Not just any kind of fornication, but that a man should. He said, if I told them, it's even the kind of fornication that you don't find among Gentiles, the kind you don't find among sinners. So just like when people say this, like, even the church is more corrupt. Hear the man at church, you. The church is more corrupt. That's what Paul was saying. So this is a case here where we see the church committing a kind of sin that you don't even find among unbelievers. A man had his father's wife. You don't know what that means. This man's father had 2-3 wives. He began to date one of the father's wives. Glory to God. And it wasn't a big deal. They were just living. You later see later in this chapter where the Bible, where Paul told them that they are puffed up. So they were actually very proud about it. So after service, they are taking pictures. Righteous of God in Christ Jesus with my babe. Just, you can imagine after service, him and the father's wife pose and say, oikos. They're wearing uniform. Say, the oikos of God. Service today was blessed. How was yours? And then they wrote to Paul. You know, I've seen many things as a pastor. Those days I was pastoring in Aban. This boy and this girl, we are cohabiting, living together as man and woman. They came to our church on uniform. I'm not joking. Ankara. I'm not joking. They sold Anko and came to our church just like that and walked in. Now imagine you are the pastor. And that's to tell you, we are coming from the bed of fornication last night and we are here and we are going back there. Well, they never came back. Because I didn't mean they came a second time. I would have been Paul. It is reported that there is fornication among you. So it was a big deal here. So it's not like this guy, Paul heard that they were lying. He had a big issue. Something that made him write later. Now, that one should have his father's wife. Now see the next verse. Verse 2. And you are puffed up. Not only these guys, even the whole church, they don't send. They're just that happy. So when people say, don't you think that if you preach your Christian realities, people may start misbehaving? Such things happened actually in the early church. Because that's the case you're seeing here. But as an answer to it, you don't begin to preach wrong doctrine because you are afraid that people will misbehave. Preach the truth. The truth can defend itself. Because that was the case here. Imagine they have, the Bible said they are puffed up. They didn't even mourn. They just did. Both them and the entire church, they are happy. They are happy. Good, cute couple. Amen. That he had done this, he might be taken away from you. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, or present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed. Pay attention now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, to deliver such a word unto Satan. Paul said, deliver him to Satan. This is where there's a small problem. People say, Paul is saying, when this happens, carry the person and give to Satan. Now look at, he says, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. So people are saying, you see, he's saying, if you don't hand him over to Satan, his flesh will not be destroyed. If his flesh is not destroyed, his spirit will not be saved on the last day. It doesn't even make sense. So Satan is going to play a part in salvation. We hand him over to Satan so that Satan can make sure that his spirit is saved on the last day. Is that it? You should be thinking. I feel what I'm saying. So what does it mean to deliver him to Satan that his spirit may be saved? Is it that we just say, okay, this guy has sinned too much, so we call him out. Satan, you take, ensure that his spirit is saved on the last day. Amen. And I used to tell them those days, when I was teaching on this scripture earlier, I used to tell them, imagine God and Satan are dragging for souls. God finally found the soul. You carry that soul and went and give Satan. Give Satan. Doesn't make any sense. So what is he talking about here? Now, you just need to read the entire chapter to see. Okay? Or maybe just a few verses after that to see what he's talking about there. Amen. So we're coming back to verse 5. Go to verse 6. What does it mean to deliver to Satan? I won't even use Greek. I'll just use simple English to show you. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little living leaveneth the whole lump? Verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Pay attention now. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not accompanied with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, with idolaters, but for then must sinners go out of this world. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, not to eat. Verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? And all of verse 13. Watch now. But to them that are without, as are without, God judge it. What did he now say? Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So when he says, deliver him unto Satan, what he was teaching is, send him out of the church. Discipline him by suspending him from the church. Are you what I'm saying? That's why I told you earlier that there are things people will do. We suspend them from church. But I'm going to show you how it's done. Are you following me? Put up like NLT of this. Glory to God. God will judge those on the outside. But as scripture says, you must remove the evil person from among you. So that's why, let me digress to say, some new creation guys that think they're new creation, just get angry. That pastor, why is he shouting at that person? We are saints in Christ. You don't shout at saints. That's not true. You shout at saints. If our Paul says you should send one saint away from the church. Amen. Sir, but he said he never saw being a saint. The guy was still a saint. I'll still show you. By the time we go to 2 Corinthians, Paul told them, please go and call him back. It's just what Paul is saying. Let the whole church take a collective action against him to frown at what he's doing, to show him, guy, we are not in support of you, so that they can help him change. That's what he means by deliver him to Satan. What does he mean? By the time the whole church, the community of the house of God, frowns against, separates themselves from you, you actually deliver to Satan. Because outside the house of God is the kingdom of darkness. Are you what I'm saying? So there's a way people will behave, not just because they're doing so badly. Because the case was not just that this guy was living in sin. They were having a terrible attitude towards it. They were even proud. So if somebody's living in sin and doesn't even say anything wrong with it, we try to correct the person and say, I don't care. We don't look at the person and say, oh, wow, well, you are still a saint. No. We take an action that will make you to care. I get the point. We can decide, wait, you, for now. That's why in some churches they say they gave him back seats. Have you heard of such things? Even though it's been bastardized in some places, but it's actually correct in scriptures if it is done well. Amen. If it is done well. It means, now it's not every kind of sin that give you back seat. People say, once somebody commits fornication, give them back seat. Well, I rather say, once you catch someone committing fornication, because you just caught one, there are many others in your church. So, do you condone fornication? No. When you catch someone committing fornication, I'll still show you in the Bible. What do? You teach the person, you correct the person, discipline the person. But this height of discipline, where you have to send the person away, is where the person is living in this sin, does not even care. And it's already an open thing to everybody knows. So Paul said, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. If you leave the person like that, every other person will begin to copy him. So because of that, the church has to take a collective action against him to let all of us, let the new converts know that we are not supportive of what this guy is doing. I know what I'm talking about. Maybe we have church by five. And there is a pastor in this church. Every service day, he walks in by 6:45. And walks there to the front to come and sit down. It happens 1 month, 2 months. And he's not walking in. He walks in where I'm preaching. Now, at a time, I'm going to call him to stand up and correct him before all of you. And maybe even unpastor him. He says, is that not too mean? That is not just a way to discipline him. That's also a way to protect the church. Because if that continues happening, before you know, you too, 6:45, you're walking in. Your own, you will not do 6:45, you will be doing 7:02. because that's how it works. So, there is a sister that always comes to church, a leader, a pastor. Every time she wears short stuff, exposes her boobs, and all of that. We're going to stop you. And if we stop you secretly and you don't want to stop secretly, we'll stop you openly. Pray you don't experience that side of the pastoral ministry. Me, people that have been with me for long have experienced it live, openly. Hey, stand up. You see that thing you are wearing? Don't wear it again to church. I've not only sent a message to you, I've sent a message to everybody. You know what why I would do that? I'm not just attacking your clothes, I'm attacking your attitude towards the sin you're committing. Because I'm doing it like, I don't care. And we try to talk to you, say, no, I'm going to stop you openly. So that was the case here. Amen. For the destruction of the flesh. Now, he's not talking about his body being destroyed. He's talking about so that fleshly attitude, that appetite for sin will be cut off. By that, we frown against him. Right? Remember, this guy is saved. You know, verse 5 said that his spirit may be saved. That's a whole lot of exegesis this evening that I don't think I have time to get into. But it's actually how it actually applies is that his spirit is already actually saved. If you read places like, go back a little. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Let me just refresh your mind on this. Go to verse 8. Glory to God. Verse 7 and 8, please. Read it to me, everybody. So that you come behind in know what? Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read verse 8, everybody. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be? So God, now put up like ESV. Let's start a translation. You know, I started using ESV recently, so you hear me say it a lot. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gifts as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now see verse 8. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? So Christ himself sustains us to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not saying, send that person away so that he can make heaven. No. Christ is our sustainer. Do you get the point? But he has to be disciplined. So my point is, the fact that the house of God is holy and we are perfect, the apostles did not still condone sin in the church. And I'm going to show you why as we proceed. I get what I'm saying? They dealt with it when they found it in believers. In this case, they suspended this brother. And the church took it to the extreme. In fact, the church stayed away from that brother for long. So much so that in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote back to them and said, please, it's enough. Call that brother back because you guys are not overdoing it. Because they took it to the extreme. And that's why I'm going to say to you, anytime someone is disciplined in church, your job as a church member is not to sympathize with them. You don't do that. Because if you are doing that, you are making a statement and you are hindering repentance. You get what I'm saying? If someone does something bad, I will say, we are disciplining you. From now, you're not going to maybe a leader. From now, you're not going to lead prayers again for 6 months. Don't go and tell the person, say, child. Hey, yeah, it's well, oh. It's well. Very soon. What are you doing? You are trying to say, don't mind, pastor, they're just dealing with you. When you talk with them, you emphasize on repentance. Just take what pastor told you. Act better. Working in love is not that one you are doing. If someone is serving discipline, you don't sympathize with them. Yes. So Paul told the whole church to stop talking to that brother. You know what it means? He told them, don't company with him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, I think in verse 9, look for that verse. He said, don't even eat with him. You know what that means? Do you know what it means? You don't even know how heavy that statement is. See the verse 10 and verse 11. When he says, don't eat with him, look for that verse. Go down. Go down, verse 11. Read this, everybody. I've written to you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, and extortioner, with such a one, not to eat. Now, see the point. He's not saying once somebody is sinning, stop eating the person. No. Remember what we're dealing with here. This guy has been living in sin and is puffed up about it. You saw that in verse 2, right? He's puffed up about it. He doesn't really care. Everybody's trying to talk to him. He says, I don't care. Now it's my life. I'm a saint in Christ. No. Now, when the church wakes up as leadership of the church to take action against that, respond. You know what it means? Don't eat with him. You know, in those days, they used to have love feasts often. Do you remember? Where all of them will gather together and they are eating. So he's saying, if we are eating in church and this brother comes, we will tell him we are not eating with you. We can give him his own food to go and start eating down there. Imagine that action. Imagine we do that to a brother and another brother in church said, Chai, they don't want to eat with you, but I did for you. Who is your guy? Now, holy me, don't worry, I'm going to. Chai, you never talk. Is he the only sinner in this church? Are we not all doing it? Why is he the only one? But Paul said, don't eat with him. You better listen to Paul. Are you what I'm talking about? That's what I'm talking about. I'm saying, Chai. But you are still the one that taught us that we all are holy. We all are holy in this church. And they're now saying, some of us are eating this brother. Do you guys even think about his mental health? Paul did not consider this brother's mental health. He served the discipline. Whenever the leadership of church is here to serve discipline like that, please respond to it very well. And you that are disciplined, don't pick offense. Learn. Because we later learn in 2 Corinthians, this brother took this thing well. He learned well. And he was restored. And he became stronger. So, I'm trying to say, the epistles frowned at sin. But what you did not see in this entire passage that we read was Paul saying to that guy, you know, you're not a believer. You are going to hellfire. He never used that. Yet he corrected the sin. Are you what I'm talking about here? So, when we sin, yes, we don't lose our sainthood, but yet, sin is not condoned. And I'm going to tell you why very shortly. Are you still here? Are you still here? In 1 Corinthians 6, we see another example. Well, I'm trying to show you different people that sinned in the epistles and how they were addressed. 1 Corinthians 6 from verse 1. Glory to God. Dare any of you having a matter against brother, go to law before the unjust. Go quickly. I just noticed that we don't have a lot of time again. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't know you know that we shall judge angels? I'll come to this later when I'll teach you on angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Continue. I speak to your shame. You see that there is no wise man. So what was happening here? They were having issues and they were taking the matters to court. So Sister Jennifer drags Sister Melody to court. On Sunday, they sang in the choir. On Monday, they appear in court. So this is terrible. This is not what we learn in Christ. So Paul said, is it that nobody is mature enough to judge the matter? Why don't you bring it to the, why are you taking it to the unsaved man? See verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. But he called them sense in chapter 1. Now he's saying they have fault. Say, so sense can have fault. Are you following me? He is a saint. He is a saint. But he can have fault in his actions. Because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? He's telling them, why don't you accept the wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. So these guys were, not only did they were defrauding their brethren. Oh, blessed be God. So they were stealing from each other, defrauding each other, taking each other to court. Somebody will collect somebody's land and drag that person to court. Church! People he calls saints. You know, this thing that makes you feel that because the church has one or two flaws, that the church is no longer what it used to be in the early days, is actually not true. If you read the Bible, you will see. Are you what I'm talking about? You don't have to talk down the church because you see some flaws. Because Paul saw all these flaws and he still said, I'm writing to saints. I will never go to church again. In fact, it's better you are in club than that you are in church, because church is full of sinners. It's okay. Don't even come, because you are yet one more sinner. Don't come. Glory to God. All of this was happening in Paul's state. The difference between church and club is that the church is the house of God. Saints are there. They have all their flaws, but God lives in them and is working in them and is changing them. That is the difference. I'd rather marry a girl I found in club than a girl I found in church. Go and marry Satan's daughter. It means you have the devil as your father-in-law. The day he comes visiting, don't ask him what is he doing here. He came to see his daughter. Do you ever ask father-in-laws what brought them to the house? Glory to God. Should I say that again? I don't like all these church brothers. Church brothers are too serious. They are not romantic. I'd rather marry someone I met in club. It's okay. Just know that when the father-in-law comes visiting, you don't ask him what are you looking for. He came legitimately to see his daughter or his son. And by the time he begins to tell the son what to do, don't say, he was not like this, so he has changed. He didn't change. I feel what I'm saying. All the church has always had all these issues. We're not supporting those things, but showing you that despite all those things, we are called saints. But the epistle now demands that you change and live up to what you already called. So we are demanding change. The house of God is holy. I want to rush that. I'm going to somewhere with this teaching actually. I've not actually opened up what I want to share with you today. That's actually the problem. I don't think I've even opened it up today. This time is short. Is it not short? Glory to God. You know, he said, know ye not that the unrighteous, now he's talking to them about those guys going to court, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They say, yes, Pastor, Nequia, the unrighteous is not going to heaven. Watch this. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Yes, sir. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such we are some of you. So Paul says, all this has not inherited the kingdom of God, but you are not like that. He said, but you are washed. You are. Who did he say that washed? Remember where we were coming from this study. People who are taking each other to court. Amen. He says the extortioners shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these guys are extortioners. But he got verse 11 and said, you are washed. He was not referring to them based on what they were doing, but based on who they are. So that the knowledge of who they are will now influence their actions. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's how Paul dealt with sin. He dealt with sinners, sinning Christians, from the perspective of who they are in Christ. And now expects them to respond to who they are. Glory to God. So not once will you see the Bible say, Paul said, oh, because you're a sinner, God has thrown you away. You'll never find that in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 21, I won't have time to read that one. He addressed another issue about people who come to church when it's time for them to eat, they begin to fight over meal. They were fighting and contesting. Bible says some of them come to church, you know, the picture here, they were coming for love feast. And when they arrive for the love feast, say, you know, in love feast, all of us bring our food and all of that. And then by the time they arrive for the love feast, some people, they had sex and groups in church. Some will gather and eat their own food. He says some people will go home hungry. Others will go home drunk. Does that not tell that some of the drinks they were bringing to church? Yet, what did Paul do? Paul took the whole of 1 Corinthians 11 to correct them. If you have time, go home and read it. To correct them. Told them that's not. In fact, he used many things. He showed them. He referred to when Jesus broke bread during the Passover night. He used all of those things. That showed them that now they said, you just go, just correcting and correcting and correcting. So he corrected them. He never condoned the sin. He just corrected them. Sternly, but corrected them. But never said they had stopped being sins. He just corrected them. Amen. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul gives a general instruction about this. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. He said, if you see a brother who is conquered by sin, overtaken in a fault, don't throw him away. What do you do? Restore him. And the scripture actually want us to look at 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 14. We are still moving. I'm trying to show you how Paul said sinning Christians should be dealt with and how he did it. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Do you remember we saw this in 1 Corinthians? That he may, stay here please, that he may be ashamed. So Paul wrote, said, if anybody says I will not obey this, he said, watch him. In other words, if anybody is rebellious to the message, he said, watch him and don't company with him. Why? Read with me. Why? That he may be ashamed. So that's the way you ask God so that they can feel bad for what they're doing. But look at what Paul says in verse 15. Watch. Verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Because even though he's not obeying the word of this epistle, he's still a brother. He's still a saint. But then, make sure you take action that will show him that what he's doing is wrong. That's why you are here as a brother, and you have another brother in church who is your friend. And you know he's dating a sister in church, but you know that he actually has three other girlfriends. See, you are not being a good brother by saying we are doing bro code. Don't do nonsense bro code. Admonish the person as a brother. And if he will not hear, go and tell the pastor. And they will correct him. And if they issue that correction and he refuses to hear, all of you as the circle of friends must act in a certain way to show him that we are not supporting you. That's maturity. Well, there's a problem. So all of us are acting like, So the girl, they come. So I should help you tell the other girl that, imagine saints in Christ. Imagine that. Now, that's not bro code. No. That's satanic code. That's not bro code or anything. Some of us are just covering up for each other. Even sisters. You know that this your friend is playing with this boy. You know she's planning her introduction. But you know that she's keeping this brother and that doing, I love you. You will not talk. He said, it's not my business. Now, maybe it's not your business, but make sure that you act in a way. You talk in a way. you respond in a way that will be clear to him that I am not supporting you. Now this is why real Christians that know who they are don't have a lot of friends. Because people don't like truth. Are you what I'm saying? People don't like truth. People don't like being told the truth. People want that you just support them and say anything you decide to do, I got you. I don't got you in everything you decide to do. Because you are the house of God, I cannot be gutting you in everything like that. He said, not counting as an enemy, as much as a brother. But we must put up an attitude to show that we are against what you are doing. And I feel so excited sometimes when some of my friends, and even members in this church, do something and they just start avoiding pastor. Some of you are like that. And pastor says, yeah. Good. No, why are you avoiding me? Because you know that whether by mouth or by action, you go collect. It's either I say it or I act it. You just say, good evening. I say, good evening. How are you doing? And pass. Hey, Jesus. Normally, he asks me, how am I doing? Very well. But I'm just saying the message. Now, be that person that when your friends go wrong, now they know they will not, when they come to you, they will not be condemned. Quite all right. Because you know their sense. And others tell them, you are a sinner, you are going to hell. That's not the point. But be that friend that knows that if they sin and come around me, they will not be condemned. But the sin will not be condoned. I'll make my stand clear. That's what Paul is saying. That's why these things you are preaching a generation about mental health, care about people, I got you, I don't got you, it's not actually found in the Bible. The Bible actually teaches the opposite. Go to verse 14, read with NLT, everybody. NLT, quickly, verse 14. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you enjoying this? Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Verse 15. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or sister. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 19, Paul teaches that elders that sin should be rebuked. So there is rebuke even for elders that sin. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Verse 20. It says, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So when there's an elder, a pastor, that is committing an open sin, everybody knows we have to rebuke him. If it's just a sin that he just committed and we find out, we can rebuke him secretly. But when the sin becomes an open stuff, we have to rebuke you openly. Because the Bible tells us that open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke. So in Ephesians 4:28, for instance, Paul tells them, let him that stole steal no more. So I'm trying to show you, look at how Paul dealt with sin. He never pampered sin, but he never talked the believer out of his sanctity, out of his holiness, or out of who he is. So Paul was still demanding holy living without denying your holiness status. So a pastor must learn to demand holy living without denying the believer's status as holy. So you must demand righteous living without denying the believer's status as righteous. Because, again, we are God's house. I said I've not entered what I want to say today. Let me see if I can touch it a little in 10 minutes and we close. Have you been blessed? So in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 1, let me round off this thing I opened up now. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 1. Now, watch this. Put up NLT. Please watch this. Look at the summary. Paul was not giving a summary after he has written 1 Corinthians. He has written 2 Corinthians. He was now rounding it up. He said, this is the third time I'm coming to visit you. And as the scriptures say, the facts of every case must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I've already warned those who had been sinning when I was there on my second visit. Now again, I warn them and all others, just as I did before, that next time I will not spare them. So Paul is threatening them. Like, if I come again, he said, I will give you all proof. I will give you all the proof you want that Christ speaks through me. Christ is not weak when he deals with you. He's powerful among you. Come on. Although he was crucified in weakness, he now lives by the power of God. We too are weak, just as Christ was. But when we deal with you, we will be alive with him and we will have God's power. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Verse 6. So in verse 5, he reminds them again that Jesus Christ is living in them. In verse 6, as you test yourself, I hope you recognize that we have not failed the test of apostolic authority. I wish I had time. That is the test of apostolic authority. In other words, a pastor that does not stand his ground against sin to rebuke people has failed the test of apostolic authority. So most pastors that are just so soft saying, you know, anything you do is just good, just continue, they're failing the test. So Paul is saying, if I come again, I'll be tough when I go feel up. If you don't change. So is he threatening them? It looks like. Amen. We pray to God that you will not do what is wrong by refusing our correction. I hope we won't need to demonstrate our authority when we arrive. Do the right thing before we come. Even if that makes it look like we have failed to demonstrate our authority. Verse 8. For we cannot oppose the truth, but must always stand for the truth. That's apostolic standpoint. We are glad to seem weak if it helps you show that you're actually strong. We pray that you become mature. I'll stop at verse 10. I'm writing this to you before I come, hoping that I won't need to deal severely with you when I do come. For I want to use the authority the Lord has given me to strengthen you, not to tear you down. So actually, Paul is actually emphatic on the fact that it is the job of a pastor, an apostolic leader, to correct and to insist on discipline. So I'm trying to show you that the fact that we are God's sons and we are holy does not mean that we are called to live carelessly. And that's where I'm going to close today. That we are God's house. God lives in us. We are already holy. That's why he can even live in us. But then, it is not a call to careless living. It is not a call to wayward living. It's not a call to live carelessly. So why do we have to live right, even though we know that God will not leave us, no matter what? I tell you why. Because from the Old Testament, and I'm going to close today. From the Old Testament, we learn from the Old Testament that God's temple must be used for its purpose. Let me tell you why sin is wrong as the temple of God. Yes, you are holy and all of that. But sin is wrong because God's heart has been purified and made holy. It cannot be used for the wrong reason. In Daniel chapter 5 from verse 1, I already quoted it. The Belshazzar went to carry cup from the house of the Lord and began to drink. And he was judged for it. Why? Because he was using the instruments in the house of God for the wrong reason. I'm trying to show you, when you use your body for sin, what you are doing is that you are desecrating, you are using God's house for the wrong reason. So remember the definition of holiness I gave you again. Set aside specially. Do you understand the point? Do you follow to this point? So anything that will make you, using this seat again, anything that will make you walk into church tomorrow and just walk straight to this seat and sit down and say, he's so soft. You are actually desecrating. Now, you're using this seat for the wrong reason. Do you get what I'm saying now? I was explaining this to my minister some time ago. You know, when I was a Christian lead on campus, we had fellowship instruments. Now, I'll touch this thing I'm saying later. But I want to use that to explain to you why you cannot live in sin. This, your body, is God's house. There are things that cannot go on in this house because it belongs to God. Do you know why Jesus entered the temple and drove those guys out? Because he was painting a picture to us that when the real temple comes, which is you, that you can't just do anything you like inside it. I get what I'm saying? You can't just do anything you like with that temple. I was school fellowship leader, and they came to us, a particular department, and they were having their faculty, after the tournament, faculty orientation. You know the thing they do that happens in school? That they want to use their fellowship sound and instrument. I felt, well, it's okay. Since we are using their main auditorium for our fellowship, you know, in school, then let them just use the team, just orientation to give lectures and all of that. And then, of course, they did. We gave it to them, set it up for them. By the time I came back later in the evening to come and check how far the event is going to know whether they are done, so we can pack our sound. And from far, I was hearing bing, 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 kataka, bing, 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 bing. I said, I hope it's not my speaker that is playing that sound. I know new creation, but I'm not a reckless person. So by the time I began to approach, they were using our fellowship sound to do party. They were rocking. Ooh. Orientation was over, or that's if they ever did. They are now rocking. Now, don't think I got there and say, oh, well, they're having a nice time. I went to the fellowship, to the department of president. You don't put this thing off now, I'll put off the gen now. I thought I was joking. I sent people to put off the gen immediately. I'm actually that reckless. Why? You guys are taking to the stream. When we bought that sound, we said this sound will be used for God. We dedicated it to God. I cannot use what we dedicated to God. Now, I'm not saying your clubbing is wrong or your party. Do it in another place. Buy your own instrument. And I know what I'm talking about here. That's why, for instance, Zoe now, I'm not ahead of myself now. This is another part of this teaching, but let me mention it. Zoe now, we are using a hall that's not our hall. Before we go use that hall on that day, we are going to step into that hall and pray and dedicate that place for the use of God for those 4 days. Paul stepping. You get the point? When we leave this place now as our church venue and have our own building, anybody can come in here and use this place for computer center. For it's a business. But while we are here, this place is dedicated. Now that's how you have to see yourself. You are God's house, housing God. You can't just do anything with this, your body. Not just anything can go on in your body. But somebody is saying, if God will not live, why can't I just live my life anyhow? If God is, the question is, that's the wrong question to ask. Don't say, if God will not leave me no matter what I do, why can't I live anyhow? The question is actually, since God is in me, how should I be living? Because you're asking the wrong question. If God will not leave me no matter what I do, can't I just live anyhow? No, that's not the question. The question is, since God lives in me, what manner of man should I now be? Seeing that I house Trinity, I house God. How should I now live my life? Knowing that God, the Almighty, lives in me. Are you still here? So I'll show you two scriptures, then I close for today. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. You see these thoughts explained. I will come to this much later tomorrow. He said, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two said he shall be one flesh. Verse 17. But he that is joined to the Lord is one. When he says joined to the Lord is one spirit. Do you remember we were teaching yesterday that the house of God is a union? So we are joined to God, right? Now verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? So why should I flee fornication? Because my body is God's temple. God lives in me. So the question is not, well, since God will not leave me no matter what I do, can't I live anyhow? The question is, since God lives in you, how should you live? Should you use this body to commit fornication since God lives in this body? You can't use God's house, even in the Old Testament, you can't use God's house for just anything. You can't come in there and start doing buying and selling. You can't come in there and just start playing. You can't stand before the ark of God and you are dancing. It's holy. There is a way you behave around the house of God. You are now the house of God. There is a way you behave around yourself. Are you know what I'm talking about? Because the knowledge of the fact that you are God's house, you are God's temple, should inform your choices, should inform what you wear, should inform how you talk, should inform how you carry yourself morally. Flee fornication. I'll come to that tomorrow. I'll give some more time to that tomorrow. Because this body is now housing God. I cannot carry a spirit that is joined to the Lord and can be joining to harlots. I can't do that. So when you sin, what should come to your mind is not, God is not going to leave me no matter what. No. What should come to your mind is, this is the house of God and I've used it for the wrong purpose. So you repent.
Are you what I'm talking about here?
It's not, I don't care. God lives in me. And since he lives in me, he lives in me. He talks. That's not the time to do he lives in me. He talks through me. That's not the time. That's time to say, this is God's temple and his house. I've just used it for the wrong purpose.
Are you following what I'm saying?
I've just used it for the wrong purpose. Do you know why? Why Reuben, you know, why Reuben was cursed? He went up to his father's couch. That statement means either of these two things. Either he took his father's wife or he took a woman to his father's bed. So it wasn't even that he did whatever. It's that father's bed. That's not the place you go do your rubbish. That is your father's inner chamber. No, my point is that when a place is dedicated, you don't just do anything in that place. You don't just do anything where you come in. You don't just carry anything into that place. It's a special place. People don't just... That's why you notice, even in choosing friendship, you can't choose anybody as your friend. Because, listen again, when we say this is your daddy's room, I don't know the kind of daddy's room you had, but not all your visitors can enter your daddy's room. Do you know that? If you've been failing that, please don't fail that again. Any idiot that comes enters your daddy's room. Look at how Paul put it. 2 Corinthians 6 and I think verse 16 or so. Don't say now, 2 Corinthians. What agreement had the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be the one that shall be my people. Verse 17. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. He's talking about don't keep unbelievers as friends. Come out from among them. Why? You are the temple of God. They are the temple of idols. Go back to verse 16. Let me just see. With NLT now. Start from verse 15. Let's see. Ooh. Or verse 14. Verse 14. Everybody please watch this. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. I'll come to this more tomorrow. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? So, in other words, the knowledge of who you are should affect how you choose your friends. How can light live in darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple, that is you, and idols? So who does it refer to as idols? Unbelievers. You know, that's why tomorrow I'll say more. We'll talk about marriage. But I can marry anybody I want to marry. The Bible says don't even be friends with an unbeliever. Now, you don't just want to be friends. You want to marry one. That's why I say this all close teaching, if you understand how that we are God's house, it will change everything. He said, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Verse 17. What did he now say? Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them. So, the question is not, since I'm the temple of God, I can do anything, nothing should happen. The question is, since I am the temple of God, how should I now live my life? Don't always ask questions like, an unbeliever asking questions from the negative. He tell you are righteous in Christ. Say, should I not continue sinning? No. The question is, since I'm righteous in Christ, how should I not live my life? Because there are questions the Bible tells us are gender strife. Questions, you know, there's a difference between asking questions and questioning authority. Not the same thing. God's word says you are righteous in Christ. God can never reject you. Say, so I should continue sinning. You are questioning the authority of God's word. That's what they're doing. The asking question is, you are righteous in Christ. God can never reject you. Say, wow, glory to God. So what should I now do? How should I now live my life? What manner of man ought we to be now? What manner of men do we need to be now? How should we now talk? How do we now conduct our life? How do we now choose our friends? How do we now do relationship? How do we now do marriage? How do we now do life? How do we carry? This is God's house. What should go on here now? Do you know that in the Old Testament, when they built that temple, Gentiles don't enter into the temple. You can't. A Gentile cannot. That temple, no Gentile. You don't enter. The only time Gentiles ever entered into it is when maybe they're going to fight wars and they're going to desecrate it. Every time they're having worship, Gentiles stay out. If they ever come, you can't enter in. And all of that is prophetic. You know what I'm saying? All of those are types showing you that when the main real house of God comes, not everybody can access it. Not everybody should go into it. Not everybody should just enter. Not everything should invade that house. This is the house of God. It is holy. It has been made holy by God, and it must be treated as holy. That's the message this evening. God's house has been made holy, and you must treat this house as holy. Treat this house as holy. Treat this body as holy. Treat this house, I say it again, as holy. This is that song we did on the first day. This is your house. This is your home. We honor you. If you know that your body is God's home, you now honor God in your body. So the question is not, have you been teaching this day? We are forgiven in Christ. We are holy. No more sin. Nothing can ever change your status with God. Glory! Where are all my bad friends? Where is my Igbo? Where is my this? No. The question is, wow, so this is who I am now. It means there is no way I ought to live my life. Lift your hands. Let's pray. Stand your feet. This is your house. This is your... Sing it, everybody. This is your house, sing it.
This is your house.
This is your home.
Your home.
We honor you.
We honor you today.
So this is your house.
This is your house.
This is your home. Come on. We honor you.
We honor you.
Lord, we honor you.
Lord, we honor you.
This is your house.
This is your house.
Shema lendro do kabarana.
We honor you today.
One last time. Say, this is your house.
This is your house.
Background. I want you to sing it. Sing it, everybody. Like you know what they're singing. Every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way, Lord. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you. I live for you, Lord. Every step that I make, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way, Lord. One last time. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, have your way, Lord. So you see, even though the new creation man cannot lose God, but he must practice repentance often.
which means to change your mind. And a change of mind will produce a change of action. I'll give you 3 minutes. Set your house in order. If there are things you know you need to deal with, say, Father, help me with this. Help me with this. Just take 3 minutes and pray. Help me with this. You can repent. That's why correction is given. That will set our house in proper order. That's the last thing we are doing today. Lord, you're going to help me with this. My body belongs to you. It cannot be used for just anything. You know why I'm saying you should pray? Because as I'm teaching this, it came with an impartation, an empowerment to walk free and to live as you must. I don't care the struggles you've been having in your life, but if actually you listen to me this evening, there is help. There is help from God. There is help from God. He can deal with all those struggles. You can repent this evening and say, Father, help me. This is your house and I want to honor you in this body. I want to honor you in this heart. I want to honor you in this body. I want to honor you with this life. Let's take this song together, but please raise your right hand. It's a song of godliness. Raise your right hand to heaven. I live for Jesus day after day. I live for Jesus. Let come what may. Yes.
The Holy
Spirit. Yes. Let me hear you. I live for Jesus.
I live for Jesus.
Day after day.
Day after day. I live for Jesus.
Let's come what may.
Let's come what may.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
I will obey.
I will obey.
Yes, come on.
I live for Jesus.
For the last time now.
Day after
let's
day.
To sing. I live for Jesus.
I live for Jesus.
Yeah.
Day after day.
I live for Jesus.
I live for Jesus.
Let's come what may.
Let's come what may.
Father, you will help us. And I pray that you help everyone here who has one struggle with sin or the other, who has one struggle with an addiction or the other. May you find the help of God. May you find the help of God. May God's help show up. That assistance that the Spirit can give. Maybe you are here, you've written yourself up, you said, well, this is just my life, I'll just continue with it. The Lord is saying, stop that. I want to help you. I want to help you break out. I want to help you get it right. I live in you. I'm not leaving you. And the reason I'm leaving is so that I can also change you from inside until you become what you should be on the outside. And so listen to me. Any form of addiction can be fixed by the name of Jesus. And so this evening, the help of God, may you find him. As you return home, may you return home with strength. Strength to live as you must. To walk as you must. To act as you must. To be all that God wants you to be. May strength be ministered unto you. At the end of these 30 days, your testimony will be that addiction broke off. That struggle ended. That challenge came to an end.
that sin issue was wrapped up. You always refer to this 30 days of light, and it will be days that you ended with that struggle. This will be your testimony. And indeed, you will be able to honor God fully in and with your body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Were you blessed this evening? Glory to God. Just with your hands, bless him. Bless him for like 1 minute. He has made me glad. I am so glad. Come on, bless him.
I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Everybody sing it all over this place.
He has made me glad.
I am so glad. Sing it like you know what you're saying.
He has made me glad.
He has made me glad.
I am so glad.
Yeah.
I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Woo!
He has made me glad. I am so glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad.
Now hear this. If you have any addiction you are struggling with, pen this down in your notes that by 20th of October, that is the end of this 10 days of light, I will send in my testimony that I've broken free. Write so you don't forget it. Put it anywhere you can. Put it on your phone. By 20th of October, I will send my testimony that I quit smoking in these 30 days. By the end of these 30 days, I'll send my testimony that I quit fornication in these 30 days. By the end of these 30 days, I know what I'm talking about. Pen it down so that by that 20th, I'm going to remind you to send your testimony. I'm praying for you, and I know that if you follow what you are doing, your testimony will be that you ended that addiction. Get the point? Because again, why will you be able to do that? Because God lives in you. Have you forgotten? He's changed you from inside. So write it down and don't forget it. And he said, don't write it down your notes. Open your notes. Your notes, your phone, wherever. Pen it down. By 20th of October, I will send my testimony that I overcame this thing. That I overcame this particular thing. Why you write it so that you don't forget? So that something we're going to walk through. So that by that 20th, we'll all be sharing our testimony. Oh, I used to lie, but after this 30 days, I can't find it anymore. Those days I can't stay 1 week without smoking, but now I've done 1 month and I don't even have an appetite for it. That will be your testimony. I get the point. Before, once I see man, my body used to shake, but now I've seen 30 men and nothing happened because I've also learned to set my boundaries well. Amen. Before, I used to use my phone for pornography, but now, oh, there is no room for that again in my phone. I don't have appetite for it. Write it down. Because I will get your testimony. These 30 days, you experience the freedom of God. And it will stay with you forever. That's what's going to happen. It will stay with you. Are you expecting that? So if you never wrote that as part of expectation, put it now. Because tomorrow I'm going to bring more light on some of this. You know what we're talking from yesterday is the preacher of God's house. Tomorrow I'm going to say more about it. You will stand before God. Yes, you already stand before him without a single fault. But even in your conduct, it will be a reality. Without a single fault. Look, we don't preach sinless perfection quite all right. But we preach a constantly progressive Christian life. A Christian life that is always making progress. Always making progress. Breaking out from this to that. This to that. Because that's how we are. The part of the church is like a shining light. Do you remember that? That shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. And that's my story. I said, that's my story. Glory to God.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.